Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's nice to be here. The weather's finally getting a little bit warmer. When you watch television, read a newspaper, read a book, listen to the network news in the evenings, or maybe watch a movie, when you finish, think back to what the character, the group, or the person you were told about to like or approve of or feel sorry for. Then look back to the character, group, or person you were left hating or disliking or disapproving of because of the movie, the telecast, book, or the newscast that you just watched. I think you'll find that many times we are taught to dislike the Christian character in the book or the movie. The godly person is often the person made fun of or demeaned. I find there is a growing hatred for believers, and it's spreading quickly in America and across the world. How is a Christian portrayed in your movie, television show, book, or news broadcast? The Bible tells us that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. He has made being a Christian seem like a bad thing many times in this world today. Just go out into a public place sometime and shout out the words, praise God or praise Yahweh, out loud in a public place. If you were to do that today or tomorrow in a crowded place somewhere in the public, would you feel uncomfortable for doing that in today's society? Has the world successfully made you feel ashamed or unwelcome, afraid or embarrassed to show your allegiance to the one true God, at least in a public way? I think Satan has successfully created hatred in this world towards those who follow after God. And it's getting worse and more intense as every day passes. In fact, there are millions of Christians today in China, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, Indonesia, Algeria, Egypt, India, and the list can go on around the world, including women and children who are being imprisoned, murdered, tortured, raped, beaten, kidnapped, beheaded, burned alive, and sold into slavery for their faith in Jesus Christ. While the leaders of our nation, it seems like, mostly do nothing, and the newscasts many times don't even cover it. Now, many of these people around the world who are being beaten, tortured, misused for their faith, many of these people may not understand all we understand about who Jesus Christ really is or what all he stands for. They may not even keep the Sabbath or keep the holy days the way that we do. But these people are still being oppressed for their professed faith in Jesus Christ. And it's getting worse and worse with each passing day. And we know from prophecy that there is a time coming when the followers of Jesus Christ will be intensely persecuted. And I think that day is coming very soon. We are living in dangerous times. You cannot watch the news lately without feeling like you are under attack. At least that's the way I feel. It feels, at least to me, like the Christians are under assault. Those who want to follow after the one true God are under assault throughout the world and even in this nation. Not physically, at least not in this nation. Physically, they are in other countries. But we are attacked culturally, politically, and even through our legal system. There's been a lot of news lately about the contraceptive debates, abortion, and of course the gay rights, the gay marriage, and the religious freedom debate that's going on. It's kind of heated up lately. It's been said that the U.S. is becoming a secular nation, and I believe that's true. There's a clash between man's laws and God's laws. And they're coming to a head more and more as time goes on. Some may say there is even a war on religion or a war on Christianity in this nation. Now, compared to the violence against Christians in many other places around the world, like the nations I mentioned, Nigeria, Iran, Pakistan, Egypt, or Syria, it seems we don't have it all that bad here, at least not yet. But what is happening here in America is an increased hostility and intolerance towards Christian beliefs and values. And it is an attack on religious freedom. Something we as Americans have taken for granted for a long time, really since the founding of this nation. We've pretty much taken it for granted, but I think it's under attack now. In current American culture, you are still free to be a Christian or worship as you wish, as long as you don't do it actively in public or live out your faith actively, or try to make a stand for your faith. As long as you don't do that, you're still free to do so. But our government is starting to make people choose between obeying God's law and obeying their laws. The recent decision to require everyone to pay for contraception and the morning after pills is an example of how we are forced to choose between man's laws and God's laws. We're also forced to pay taxes here, and of course we know that some of those taxes go to abortion clinics like Planned Parenthood. They take some of our money and give it to those types of organizations. But of course, the real hot button issue lately, if you've been listening to the news, is the debate between religious freedom and the LGBT community, which stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender. Of course, there are organizations, this organization and others like it, want to sue people who don't, want to rationalize their faith or cave in on their faith. For example, Catholic Charities in Illinois had to shut down its adoption services rather than place children with same-sex couples, because it's now required that they must place children with same-sex couples. A Christian marriage counselor was sued when he refused to advise or counsel with gay couples. A court clerk in New York City was told to issue same-sex marriage license, but he didn't want to because of his religious objections, but he was forced to do so. Of course, we all probably know the wedding photographer who was sued for refusing to shoot photos of a same-sex wedding, and they lost their business, their livelihood as a result. Then one of the more famous cases is a cake baker in Colorado who was sued for refusing to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding, and they were sued as well and lost their business. And the most recent example is a pizza shop in Indiana. You may have heard about this on the news. They were forced to close up their shop because of all the protesting and all the trouble that was caused when a TV crew came in and asked them if they would be willing to cater a gay wedding. Of course, they said they would not because they were Christian people. Of course, that set off all kinds of a firestorm. In each case, the Christians involved were not attempting to impose their religion or their views on others. They were just trying to do and live the way they felt God's law wanted them to. But as a result, they were persecuted. As a personal example, back a few years ago, our company, we build websites, Renita and I and Ethan and our little company. A few years ago, our company was asked to build a dating website. We were asked to do a quote for the site that did online dating. And we started to look at the quote, what was in there. A section of it was for gay and lesbian dating, of course. Of course, we didn't want to do that. We didn't want to do this work. And at the time, this was probably 8, 10 years ago, maybe. At the time, I felt confident that I just told them, no, we're not even going to quote on this. We're not going to do this. I told the people that. And I felt confident that I would not get any illegal trouble for refusing to work. But now, just a few years later, it is obvious that maybe I could get in trouble now if I did the same thing for turning down work that was obviously against God's law. There was another example, again, maybe 7 or 8 years ago, that a person contacted us to do a website for Wiccan. They were a witch, this person. They wanted us to do a website promoted witchcraft as a religion. Of course, we turned that down right away. But in this case, the person actually got angry at us. And they went back and forth with a few emails that were kind of nasty and kind of threatening, telling us they were going to sue us and we can't do this, it's discrimination and all this kind of stuff. But we just, pretty much ignored them and said, we're not going to be involved with this, we're not going to do this. This person was a woman, she did threaten to sue us at the time, but luckily she never followed through. But now, in light of all that's happening in the nation now, I think that if she wanted to, if this happened today, she probably could sue us, and there's a good chance we might lose our business over something like this. Back then, I doubt she would have had much of a case. But now, just a few short years later, I think she probably would win. We could very easily lose our business over something like this, over standing up for what is right, for God's law. It does not stop with just our businesses and workplaces either. It is expanding into our churches and services as well. You may have heard that there's a new mayor in Houston, Texas. Her name is Anise Parker, and she is the first openly lesbian mayor of Houston. And one of the things that she did was issue subpoenas demanding the sermons of all the pastors in Houston that have spoken about topics of homosexuality or gender identity. Now, this was obviously an attempt to intimidate these churches and intimidate the pastors or the people giving these sermons into not speaking about God's truth and his word. It's a tactic of intimidation. I think she since withdrew those subpoenas, but the intimidation is still there. People are now, you know, being afraid or intimidated to speak God's truth. Even our president has made some comments lately meant to intimidate those of us who believe in God's law. He says as recently as last week that Christians don't show, that we don't show Christian love if we don't support gay marriage, or he says it in so many words. That those who are not supporting gay marriage are not, you know, showing Christian love. You know, that's meant to intimidate. I mean, he is the most powerful man, you know, on the face of the earth. As I mentioned before, it is certainly not as bad yet in this country as it is in other countries, especially those who live in the Middle East. But I also think we must agree that it is definitely getting worse. There's definitely a ratcheting up of hatred of God's word in this country as well. So the question is, how committed are we as Christians? Will we be intimidated in the face of persecution? How committed will we be as the persecution gets worse and worse in this country? It is obviously getting worse with each passing day. There are many throughout history, from the time of the early church even to today, that had to give up their lives to uphold the word of God. So in these increasingly anti-God times that we are living, I ask two questions. First, are you strong enough to withstand the persecution that is happening now and that is to come? And second, are you so committed to God's word that you would actually be willing to die for it? Turn over to Mark 13. I'm going to go through two main groups of scriptures that talk about this kind of thing, with some other scriptures thrown in. But the first main group of scriptures is in Mark 13. I'm going to read Mark 13, verses 3 to 4. To start out here, it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately." So these men asked Jesus Christ this question. "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the signs when all these things will be fulfilled?" So here Christ is talking about the signs of the end of the age, what it will be like just before his return. He is giving a prophecy of what the world will be like just before he returns. So Christ answered them, and he talks about first wars and rumors of wars, and he talks about earthquakes, and he talks about famines. And then down in verse 9, he talks about something else, another sign. And I'll pick it up there in verse 9. "But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must be first preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speaks, but it is the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And they will be hated for all my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." It says you will be hated, that you will be hated for my name's sake. Religious persecution is going to be more and more reality as we get closer and closer to his return, closer to that end time. Christ himself tells us that this will be the case in these verses we just read. So I want to take a minute to give you a few more examples or a few more facts about things happening around the world to people who profess their faith in Jesus Christ or profess to be Christians. The first is of a Chinese pastor who was arrested and thrown into prison. His sons were beaten by the police for their Christian beliefs. In Saudi Arabia, a man actually cut his own daughter's tongue out and burned her to death because she converted to Christianity. A Taliban gunman in Afghanistan shot and killed a Christian aid worker as she walked down the street just because she was spreading her religion, as he put it, or as he said. In February of just this year, ISIS decided to behead 21 Christians on a beach in Tripoli, Libya. We've probably heard of that or maybe even seen pictures of it. Hopefully we didn't watch the whole video because there was a video on YouTube showing the whole thing of these 21 Christians that were beheaded just because of their belief. Last week, not long ago at all, radical Muslims slaughtered 147 Christians in Kenya at the Garissa University College. And they said they were killed expressly because they called themselves Christians. That's why the Muslims killed these people. And here I have this list. I printed out this list from the internet. And it's Islamic terror attacks on Christians in the last 12 years is what this list is. This list went back over the last 12 years, but as it is, it's only a partial list. There have been many who's not even on this list. Now, the original list on this website that I found it was 58 pages long, and this was only over the past 12 years. You can see there's, you know, they're very small, and it still took 58 pages to list all the people who were killed for being Christians, or at least a partial list of those being killed for being Christians throughout the world. But to save ink and paper, I only printed out the first 8 pages. Now, the first 8 pages represent 1 year. So in the past year, I have 8 pages of those here on this list killed for their beliefs. I was just going to read a couple here right in the beginning. I obviously can't read them all. There's hundreds and maybe thousands on here. But the first one, they're listed in chronological order, just happened last week, the one I just mentioned. April 2015 in Kenya, there was 147 killed at Garissa, I guess that's how you say it, Garissa University, for being Christians. March 27, 2015 in Somalia, Al-Shabaab released a video showing the brutal execution of 6 young Christians. March 24th in Pakistan, Islamists on motorbikes opened fire on a Christian church. March 15th again in Nigeria, Fulani terrorists massacred nearly 100 Christian villagers, mostly women and children. 82 were killed there. Again in March, in Pakistan, 17 were killed by a suicide bomb attack. I can't even pronounce that, but Jamil Al something or other did it near two cities that left 17 people dead. You know, that's the first four. There's hundreds, probably even thousands on these pages here. These stories and many more that I could mention sound like they probably came from the distant past. You know, from a time when there was barbarians roaming around on the earth. A time when we didn't live in a civilized world that we say that we live in today. But all these things I just mentioned and many more happened in just the last month. I mean, I could keep on reading. Like I said, 8 pages is just this past year on this list. And this isn't even a complete list of those killed for their faith. You don't hear that much about it in the media. I mean, you do hear about it. I think it happens so often now that they kind of just mention it briefly and gloss over it. And this does not even start to mention the hatred there is for the entire nation of Israel. Of course, what the Jews went through during the Holocaust is unbelievably terrible, horrific. And now nations like Iran and Syria want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth completely for good. And of course, they're making plans to do just that. And I think there's also a growing hostility towards Israel in our own country, in our own government as well. It seems our government is quickly turning its back on everything related to Christianity or Judaism. But so far, we have it still pretty good in this country, in America, compared to others who are paying for their faith around the world. But I believe that some hard times are on the horizon for those who live in America as well. So I think we need to know what Christ says about persecution. We need to know what to expect. We need to know how we should respond to the persecution that will come someday. There are many promises throughout the Bible. The Bible is full of promises to those who are willing to follow after Jesus Christ and to follow after God, our Father. Most of them are happy promises. Most of them are promises we want to take part in. But some of these promises are also scary and things we probably don't want to take part in. And those are the promises found in Mark 13. I already read over it, but now I'm going to kind of go verse by verse and dissect it a little bit more. But there's three promises here, basically, that I want to cover. First, there's a promise of persecution found in these verses. Second, there's a promise of hatred towards us in these verses. And third, there's a promise of help. There's a promise of help for all of us. First, the promise of persecution. That's first found in Mark 13, verses 9 to 10. Remember, again, this was a prophecy that was given by Christ about what it would be like before his return. He says in verse 9, "But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations." So the disciples were warned that they would be delivered up to the councils. I think this is referring to like the courts and the authority of that day. They were delivered up before them, delivered up before the rulers and the kings of the day, and they would be interrogated. You can start to see some of the parallels that's even happening in this country. This prophecy was literally fulfilled, of course, back in the book of Acts. Many of these things did happen, but we know, of course, they're going to happen again because, you know, Jesus Christ said this was a prophecy of what was going to happen just before his coming. In the book of Acts, we know that Stephen was stoned in Acts 7. Acts 9, the Jews went to kill Paul for his preaching. I think that's in verses 22 to 25. Acts 14, Paul is stoned and left for dead in Lystra. Acts 16, verses 19 to 24, Paul and Silas were beaten with rods and imprisoned in Philippi. Later on, Paul was arrested multiple times, and the list goes on and on. I mean, Paul went through an awful lot. The list goes on about that. This is just a small sample of the kind of persecution the early church went through. And it is prophesied to happen again. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to come back here, but if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, or you can just listen. I'm going to read it. Verses 23 to 28. Here Paul is talking about what he went through, what he personally went through in order to preach God's word. These are Paul's words. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "And they ministers of Christ, I speak, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes more measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other kings, what come upon me daily, deep concern for all the churches." So Paul was certainly persecuted for upholding God's law, upholding or preaching his word. The people at the time did not like having their sins exposed. People do not like being told what they're doing is wrong or a sin. And governments do not like people telling them that there is a higher authority than they are, a higher authority than their government. They want to be the highest authority. It was that way back in the time of Paul, and it remains that way today. As the end of the age draws near, there will be more intense persecution. Remember, as I said, these verses were Christ's response to a question about what would happen at the time of his return. So this is not just about the early church. As we draw nearer to the end time, we can expect persecution against believers to increase. The fact is, we are living in an environment that is growing increasingly hostile towards God's word. There are hard times ahead for those of us who stand for God's word against the rottenness of this world. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to read this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. It says, But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. So we are told in so many words here that those who wish to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. There's really no two ways about it. We're living in a time when everyone is expected to accept homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. We are expected to accept that a woman has a right to murder her unborn child. We are expected to tolerate every kind of sin and not to judge, we are told. We're expected to tone down our message and soften our speech so that we do not offend people who are engaging in sinful activity. We're expected not to fight for what God tells us is right, so as we not to offend anyone. But some things are worth fighting for. Some things there can be no compromise on. Someday we will see who is willing to fight for these things. We might even get to find out who is willing to lose their job. We might find out who is willing to lose their business and their livelihoods. Or perhaps even in the future we might find out who is willing to go to prison or even die for these things. We may live long enough to find out who are willing to do this. So we see here there is a promise of persecution for those who stand for God. But now there's a second promise, as I mentioned. There is a promise of hatred. Back to Mark 13. Mark 13, verses 12 to 13. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. The persecution will intensify until family members actually turn on each other. The disciples experience this kind of hatred, and so will the church at the end times. And Christ tells us the reason for this hatred. He says, they will be hated for my name's sake. So those who follow after him, follow after his namesake, will be hated. The reason the world hates a believer is because the world first hated Jesus Christ and his Father. I don't know if we will ever face the kind of persecution in America that some have faced throughout history or not. It may get that bad, I don't know, specifically in this nation if it will. It could happen, but maybe it's more likely that believers in our society will face prison and loss of personal rights, lose their businesses or lose their property to follow God's way of life. We are already seeing this, as I mentioned before earlier in the message. But if death does ever face us, we need to ask ourselves if we are prepared to face such a persecution. If the word of God is so precious to us that we are willing to face death. Now you may ask, how could we ever know? Or how could we ever be prepared for something like that? You may say, how could we ever be prepared to face down something like that? So, you know, something like the early church went through with the stonings and the beatings and even what many people in this world go through even today, as I mentioned before. You may ask, how could we ever go through something like that? Well, the third promise that was in these verses here will answer that question. And that is the promise of help. God will give us the help. He will give us the strength. We have seen a promise of persecution. We have seen the promise of hatred. And now we will see a promise of help. And that's found in verse 11. Mark 13, verse 11. A promise of help. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So we are told not to worry beforehand, before we are arrested, before we are brought before the high court. Because it will not be us who is speaking, it will be the Holy Spirit within us speaking. God is faithful to stand with his people. He will not desert us when we face persecution. Turn over to John 14. John 14, verses 25 to 29. Talks more about this, about the Holy Spirit, and how it is sent to strengthen us and to comfort us, especially in times of persecution, times we need it. John 14, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, and peace I will give you. And as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we're not to be troubled. We're not to be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. I love you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. My Father is greater than I. Now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you will believe. So here he's telling us the Holy Spirit is a helper. And is also a teacher. And it will bring remembrance. It will bring remembrance to us of what we learned about Jesus Christ. Do you remember the first time that you ever felt afraid or alone? Maybe when you were a little kid and you felt, you know, terrified because you were all alone somewhere. Maybe you were out in the woods by yourself as a kid and you suddenly felt all alone and you were terrified. Now, our boys, you know, this is several years ago. They may not like me telling this story, but our boys never wanted to go out to the barn at night by themselves. It's a fair walk out to the barn. And it's dark and it's kind of, you know, scary out there. When they were younger, they never wanted to go out to the barn by themselves because every night we had calves out there and they had to be fed every night. So every night one of them would have to go out to the barn to feed these calves and it was dark. They never wanted to go alone because it was scary. So they always took their companion along with them, their trusted dog Slim. He always went with them. They would not go out. I don't know how many times they would stand there at the door calling that dog. Saying, we're not going out there to that dog. They had to have a companion to go out into the darkness so that they would feel safe and secure. We all need a companion as well as we go through trials in life. We need a companion. We are communal creatures. We are not made to be alone. We know that even from the book of Genesis that we are not created to be alone. God created us to be connected with one another, but he also created us to be connected with him. And the way that we can be connected with him is with the Holy Spirit living in us, that he gives to us, within us. Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit will do two things here. First, the Holy Spirit will always be there as a helper, to comfort us, a companion. But secondly, the Holy Spirit will teach us, it says. John 14:26, again, we already read, I'm going to read it again. It says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring you remembrance of all things I have said to you. So during these times of persecution that we will face, the Holy Spirit will teach us and bring remembrance of all the things Christ has taught us. This is the only way the apostles or any of us could ever face the persecution that they face or that we may face someday. Is to have that companion, that comforter. We are now seeing an increased amount of hatred towards God's way of life. And it is inevitable that we will face some type of persecution in our lifetime, whether it's just financial, whether it's through the legal system, or in the future, it may be much, much worse. The only way we could possibly get through it is with the comforter, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in us, and giving us comfort. The future will require greater toughness. No doubt the future will require greater toughness than what we have right now. For a God-fearing person, the future will require us to be tougher than we are right now. The rise of militant Islam, the rise of aggressive secularism in the Western world, means that the younger Christians will need to be tougher than perhaps we are, or older than we are, or Christians that were, you know, a generation before us. As time goes on, the younger Christians, the new Christians, are going to have to be tougher because persecution is going to be getting worse. Jesus never promised his disciples an easy life. He warned them frequently about opposition, imprisonment, and suffering for their faith. And I think as, you know, we reflect back on everything I already said about how things are getting worse in this nation, we can realize that for the younger people out here, which there are quite a few younger people out there, they're probably going to face more persecution and a tougher road than we did, than we are. I think in many ways we've had it pretty easy. And as we read these prophecies, that's not going to last forever. So the younger people are going to need to be tougher, and we are too. Jesus warned his disciples and us of tough times ahead. Now I want to look at a second example, another group of verses that says in many ways the same thing. It's like a parallel example. And that's found in John 15. I'm going to look at this group of verses now. and see what we can learn here about the persecution to come. In John 15, if you want to turn there. John 15, verses 18 and 19, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. So if the world hates us, it's because we're not of the world. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So we are going to be hated by the world if we are chosen by God to come out of the world. So this is a warning to us from Jesus Christ. The world will hate his followers as it hated him. The world hated him, so it will hate those who identify themselves through him. Now drop down to verse 20 and 21. "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." The world hated Christ because he is not of this world. That is why they will hate us as well, because we are not of this world either. But some may say, as they're listening to this message, they may think, well, why can't we have a church? Why can't we have a message that is accepted by the world? Why do we have to be hated by the world? Why do we have to be persecuted by the world? Why do we have to be hated by those in the world around us? Couldn't we just have a message that's more accepting to the world? Why do we have to be hated? Couldn't we make it so that everyone will just love us? Well, I think that these scriptures show us that that is impossible. It's impossible for that to happen. A church that is accepted and approved by the world could not be the true church of God. Christ said he is not of this world, therefore the church could not be of this world either. And that we will be hated for his name's sake. And Christ explains why they will hate us. The world hates the followers of Jesus because it hated him. And also because they do not know the one who sent him. He says that they do not know the one who sent him. God, the Father, his Father. They do not know him either. Drop down to verses 21 to 23. Again, this is still in John 15, verses 21 to 23. "But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." So he's telling us right here that they're going to do all these things to you, not only because of my name, but because they don't know God. They don't know anything about me. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for this sin. He who hates me hates my Father also." So not only do they not know God, but they hate Christ and they hate his Father also. Jesus makes it clear that the world's rejection of him and us is in reality a rejection of God also. "Whoever hates me, my Father, hates my Father also." The reason why they hate God is because they do not know him, it says. Verse 22 says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for this sin." So another reason that they hate is because now they have no excuse for the sin that they're living in. Since Jesus Christ came, they now know what sin is, and they have no more excuse for it. So that's another reason they get madder and madder. Because they want to continue in that sin. And anyone and anything that tells them different, or tells them to stop living in that sin, of course they're going to hate. Just look at how all the irrational hatred that is swirled up around that pizza shop in Indiana. If you watch the news or follow the news, you know there was a lot of people just like with their heads ready to explode over this poor lady and this poor man who owned this pizza shop and just told, you know, a TV reporter that they didn't want or they wouldn't cater a gay wedding. They didn't say they wouldn't serve pizza to gay people in their shop. They just didn't want to cater a gay wedding or have part in that. And just that statement fostered so much anger. It seemed like people, like I said, were going to have their heads explode. I watched couple, I don't know how many different people interviewed on television, whether they're politicians or celebrities. They're all just going crazy. They were talking like these pizza shop owners were bigots. They were, you know, the scum of the earth. They even said, one, I think he was a House member, said that they will never sell another piece of pizza in Indiana. Of course, that's not true, but because they're back in business now. But this is the kind of things that were being said. There was even talk of moving the Final Four basketball tournament out of Indianapolis, Indiana, because of this. Of course, I don't know if all of you know this, but the Final Four just happened last weekend. And there were some politicians, some, you know, pretty high-ranking senators and House members even, that were talking that maybe we should move, you know, the Final Four out of Indiana because of this type of thing. There were several mayors of large cities that even banned all business travel to Indianapolis because of this. I mean, this is how crazy it went, just because this little old lady and this little old man said, we don't want to cater a gay wedding. This is the kind of vitriol and anger that people have towards God's word. And it's getting worse. All of this was because some people want the right to have freedom of religion and not be sued for practicing their faith. This type of outrage has been around, would have been unheard of just 10 years ago. Like I said, 10 years ago when, you know, our business was starting up and we got those requests for quotes, I would have never even thought that I could have been sued for something like that, turning down work for those reasons. But now we see it's a much different country just in, you know, 10 short years. Things are changing very quickly in this country. There was even a head coach from a local high school in Indiana who posted online, I think it was on Facebook. She posted on Facebook threatening to burn down the pizza shop. And she's a coach for a high school, woman's coach in a high school there in Indiana. And she was asking others to join her to burn down this pizza shop. I mean, that's anger. And, you know, that's irrational anger. You know, just lashing out at God's laws, God's way of life. The hatred for God's way of life is growing fast in this nation. And we will suffer persecution if we stand up for it. But here again, God promises some help. In John 15, he promises help again. In verses 24 to 27. It says, If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated me, both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without a reason. Then verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So again, we have a promise of the presence of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us, to help us through these tough times. Jesus left a warning of hatred that will come against us. And then he left an explanation of why they will hate us. And then here in Mark 13 and in Mark 15, he sends us some help. He says he will send us help through his Holy Spirit to get through all these persecutions. God's Holy Spirit is sent to help us get through these times. You may not feel that you have the power or the strength to get through persecutions like what I've read about today, but God will send his Spirit to help us get through these times. I think that is something to think about, especially now as we look forward to Pentecost. You know, Pentecost is going to be coming up here rather quickly. And of course, that is the time that the Holy Spirit was given to the church. The hatred and the persecution of the followers of God that is prophesied about in Mark 13 and John 15 will require us to become a little bit tougher. A little bit tougher than maybe we are today. I think we're all going to have to toughen up a little bit. Especially our young people, as I mentioned before. We've had it pretty easy for a long time in this nation. But I believe things are changing and changing fast. So it is important for us to prepare ourselves for the battle to come. And it will be a battle. And Paul describes it as a battle. All Christians need to be equipped in these tough times to come. Equipped for battle. If you want to turn over to Ephesians 6, I think you know this section of scripture pretty well, but I'm just going to read over it quickly. Spiritual victory depends upon spiritual strength. God's work is not for weaklings. God's work is not for the weak. You have to be fit. You have to be strong. You have to be spiritually fit. You have to be spiritually strong. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we are told to be strong. We have to be strong if we're going to face these types of persecutions. And how do we do that? Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers and rulers of the darkness of the age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Why take it up? So that you may be able to stand in the evil day. That's why it tells us to take up this armor. So that we will be able to stand in that day. And having done all, to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. To be able to stand in times of persecution and intense hatred, we have to put on these attributes. We have to have the belt of truth buckled around our waist. We have to have the breastplate of righteousness on our heads. Or not on our heads. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is required. Is required if we are going to be able to stand in times of persecution. The boots of the gospel. They are to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. We need to have the shield of faith to protect us. And of course, the helmet of salvation. That's what's on our head. I'm starting to read ahead of myself. Or my eyes are getting blurry or something up here. We are to wear our salvation like a helmet on our heads. And of course, the last thing, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are to use the word of God like a sword to defeat our enemies. To use it as an offensive weapon as well as a defensive one. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Talking about the word of God here. Piercing even to the divisions of the soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And is discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is what protects us and enables us to win and to hold our ground. We need to make sure we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So Paul concludes this section in verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So finally, after we put on all this armor, we are to pray and we are to be watchful. We are to be watching what is happening in the world around us. And that's kind of what I was trying to do with a lot of the stories I told you here today. I'm going to read Ephesians 6 verse 13 one more time. We already read it. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Why should we take up the whole armor? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And that evil day is coming. And we need that armor to be able to withstand. Be able to stand in that time of persecution. If we are able to stand in this evil day, in the evil day, we must take on the armor of God. In the 21st century, we must fight for God's word and guard ourselves just like the Christians had to back in the first century, back in the beginning of the church. It's not going to be easy. As time goes on, it will require greater toughness, as I mentioned before, than it has required in years past. But if God's people do not stand, as it says here in Ephesians, if we choose as his people not to stand, who will? Who is willing to stand, if not us, for his word? If God's people will not stand and will not fight for his word, who will do it? Christianity is not for cowards. Don't need to turn here, but Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, the idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. We cannot be cowardly when it comes to defending God's word. We should never be ashamed of God's word. We should never shrink from it, no matter how unpopular it may be at the time. Followers of Jesus Christ and church leaders have a responsibility to speak the truth from Scripture, calling sin what it is. Now, this isn't just a debate about abortion or homosexuality. All sin is evil. All sin must be called what it is, and that's evil. In America today, we're experiencing a drought of God's word. I believe there's a drought of God's word happening in this country. It's not just a basic misunderstanding of the word of God. It's a complete absence of God's word in many places in this country and in this world. If we do not have the courage to stand strong in the faith, if we as God's people refuse to speak out about sin because it will make us uncomfortable, then we are cowards. And we are cowardly. And we just read in Revelation 21 there, that's not what we want to be. Christians have only one standard on which to make judgments, and that is the word of God. We're always told, you know, you can't judge me, don't judge them. But we can judge when, you know, compared to the word of God. And let God judge. And we can discern from that. Why did Christ call us the salt of the earth and the light of the world if he did not expect us to make a difference in the world that we're in? Salt makes a difference. Light makes a difference. If we're not to make a difference, why are we called that? If God's people do not stand strong, who will? That's the question. Are you committed to God's word, even to the point of death? That's one of the questions I asked in the beginning. Or do you shy away from even a simple confrontation at school or at work? Are you willing to go to prison if need be? Are you willing to lose your job or lose your business to stand for truth? Are you willing to be put to death if that's what it takes? Those are tough questions to answer. And only questions that you can answer for yourself. So in conclusion, kind of wrap this up here. I want to read from the book of Joshua, chapter 1. So if you want to, you can turn back to Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read it either way. I'm going to read verses 1 to 9. Because I think these words about being strong and having courage can relate well to the topic of persecution that we covered today. These words here spoken in Joshua is all about courage. It's all about being strong for God's word. It's all about having God's words in your hearts, in your minds, and being strong. Turn to Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. It says, after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I have given to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I will give to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and the great sea toward going down on the sun shall be your territory. So everywhere that they walked, God was going to give them. Everywhere that their shoes went. Verse 5 now. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. This reminds us of the verses we read about him sending the Holy Spirit and him not leaving or forsaking us as well, so that we may be strong as well in times of troubles. Verse 6 says, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. So they are to be strong and of good courage. Verse 7 says it again. Only be strong and very courageous, it says this time, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So they, not only were they to be strong and courageous, they were to be strong and very courageous. And they were to do according to the law. They were to be courageous in God's word. And not to go from it from the right or to the left. They were not to turn from the right or to the left. Just as we are not to do today either. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So God's word will never depart from their mouths, nor it should depart from ours. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So his law is to be in our words, in our mouths, day and night, and not depart from us. And then in verse 9 he says it again. And in these words, and these are the words we can live by in these troubling times. I'll just end here with verse 9. I have commanded to you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.